Well, welcome again to Park Church. My name is Matt. I am a pastor on staff here. If you're new, I want to extend a special welcome to you this morning. We're right in the middle of a series of sermons called Pioneer Faith. Go where you have not been. Jesus calls us to follow him. And the question that we're asking throughout this series is, well, where do you want us to go? To where? Where should we follow you? Our premise behind this series is that following Jesus, the pioneer of our faith, brings us into new territories, into undiscovered parts of ourselves, and into the things that would otherwise stay hidden if we were not following him, into uncharted waters. With every step that we as people take into the unknown, there always seems to be one thing, though, that gets in the way, one thing that makes us want to turn around and go the other way. And that thing is fear. I am afraid of squirrels. I don't quite know why. I think I was terrorized by them as a child in various ways. And I'm traumatized by squirrels. I hate squirrels. They are dirty, just rats with fluffy tails. They have no, I don't know what they do for us, but they just work against me. One day, a few years ago, about 6 years ago now, I guess, it was the last day of seminary, the school you go to become a pastor. Last day of seminary, it was like a kind of a cool day. I was really happy to come home because I was done. It was behind me. We lived at this time in Long Branch on a second floor apartment, and outside of our windows, there was like, you know, the roof of the first floor, and this squirrel used to hang out on the roof. There was something about this squirrel. It was twisted and evil. It had a look in its eyes. It had a tail that wasn't fluffy. And you know what that means. I don't know what that means. But it was weird. It was weird. And it always used to hang out outside of our windows. So one day, I come home. I have my sweatshirt in my hand because it was kind of cool out. I'm walking through the hall, I throw my keys down, I'm looking straight ahead. Out of the corner of my eye to the left, I see the squirrel. It is sitting on our end table in our living room. And I like freak out. I throw my sweatshirt at it and I run into our bedroom out of complete fear and terror because I'm afraid that this squirrel has come to eat my brain. So I run to our bedroom. My wife is asleep. I wake her up. Our 9-month-old son is asleep in the next bedroom. I wake him up. It is, all hell is breaking loose because of this squirrel in my mind. I am terrorized. And so I go into the bedroom and I think to myself, all right, my wife is not afraid of squirrels as much as I am, so maybe I'll make her deal with this. And then I think to myself, wait a minute. How can I look at myself in the mirror if I make my poor wife deal with this with a 9-month-old baby? So I'm like, all right, I have to do this. I can psych myself up. I can do this. I didn't know what do this actually was. So I come out of the bedroom. I'm going as slowly as I can because I am so scared. I have 2 shoes in my hand, a laundry basket, and a broom. So I come out. I see the squirrel in our living room still. I throw the shoe at it as hard as I can, completely miss it. I hit the blinds and, like, you know, dent the blinds. The other shoe, I throw at it again, completely miss it once again, knock the lamp over and break the light bulb. And I think, okay, laundry basket time. My plan was to throw the laundry basket on top of the squirrel and capture it in the laundry basket. Now, we all know how fast squirrels are. This was an impossible thing I was trying to do. And the laundry basket had handles on it where a squirrel could easily get out of it. But nevertheless, I tried to throw it on top of it. Really what I did was I threw the laundry basket at it, trying to hurt it. And even if I did, I don't know what I would have done with it because I'm terrified to go near them. That didn't work. And then I took the broom and I threw the broom at it. Also didn't work. I run back into the bedroom. I'm out of ideas. I am done. If my wife and kid weren't there, I would have just left, and the squirrel could have had the apartment. Like we would have moved out. So my wife isn't freaking out, and she's like, just open the windows. And I'm like, okay. So I climb out onto the roof, open the windows from the outside, I pull the screens out, and I sit there and watch. And after about 15 minutes, the squirrel leaves the apartment, goes out into the woods or whatever. It pooped all over our couch. It knocked a bunch of food off our table. It ate through a sealed box of Entenmann's chocolate donuts. Took a donut out, ate 3/4 of it, and dragged it all over our house. I couldn't do what I was supposed to do because I was too afraid. I couldn't think clearly because I was too afraid. I was terrified. The fact is, fear gets in the way of us doing what we're supposed to do. Fear gets in the way of us thinking clearly and doing the right thing, doing the thing that we're supposed to be doing because we're too afraid to do it. Now, this morning, we're not going to talk about, fears of squirrels and snakes and spiders and things like that. We're going to talk about fear that matters, the kind of fear that stops you from living the sort of life that you know you're supposed to live, that stops you from living the sort of life that you think Jesus is calling you to live. And think about it. Have you ever not been able to do the thing that you're supposed to do because you're too afraid to do it? Things like, I know I'm supposed to reconcile with my brother, but I can't because I'm afraid of bringing up all those hurt feelings, or I'm afraid of what he'll say. I'm afraid of what forgiveness looks like. Or things like, I know I'm supposed to love my coworker who I can't stand. And if I do that, I'm afraid what other people will think of me. I'm afraid of what it might mean for me to have to go and do that. Fears like letting people see you for who you really are. Because what if people see me for who I am and they don't like what they see and they reject me? I don't know if I can handle that. Aren't we afraid to do new things, especially new things for Jesus? Because what if we fail at them? We're afraid to put our money where our mouth is, to invest our money in the right places. We're afraid to use too much of our time. We're afraid to use too much of our energy or to put too much of our heart into one thing, because if we do, we won't have enough left for us. Don't we not do things all of the time simply because we're afraid of what might happen if we do? That we won't have enough, what it will mean for us? The truth is, we all succumb to these kinds of fears in big ways and in little, but we don't have to. Jesus can help you overcome your fears, to go where you haven't been yet. It's what this pioneer faith is really all about. Think about it. Pioneers, if they gave in to their fears all of the time, they would have never left the safety of home and went out and explored and discovered new places. And so whether you have been trying to follow Christ all of your life, or whether you're brand new to faith and you're just kind of feeling things out, or whether you're kind of sitting on the sidelines looking in and saying, I don't know if I want to join this game, if we want to live the life that we're meant to live, the life that Jesus calls us to live, we can't give in to our fears forever. We won't be able to follow Jesus into the places that he's calling us to go, into fulfilling relationships, into good and helpful service, into emotional and spiritual health. The thing is, though, fear is natural. It's part of life. We all get afraid of things, and fear actually helps us. It keeps us safe. When we see something dangerous, we're afraid of that, and so we don't go near it. I heard a story of a woman on NPR who had something wrong with her brain, and her fear center was actually blocked, and so she couldn't feel fear. And what happened to her was that she was mugged repeatedly because she lived in a city and she didn't see someone and be afraid of him and avoid him. And so she got held up at knife point and held up at gunpoint. And as they're doing the interview afterwards, she exhibited absolutely no fear. But it was dangerous that she did that. So fear is natural, but our fear is meant to be met and countered and weathered with faith. The kind of faith of which Jesus is the pioneer. The story we're going to look at this morning, it shows us how to weather our fears with faith. in order to go into those places that Jesus wants us to go, but that we've been too afraid to go. So let's turn now to the fourth chapter of the Gospel of Mark. Mark is my favorite gospel because when he writes a story, it feels like you're right in there with him. If you're new to faith and wanting to start reading the Bible, the Gospel of Mark is really a great place to start. It's action-packed. So here we go. On that day, when evening had come, Jesus, he said to them, "Let's go across to the other side." That's across the sea to the other side. And leaving the crowd behind, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. Other boats were with him. Now, a little bit of context here. Jesus is teaching around the Sea of Galilee. This was a big lake that was called a sea. And Jesus wanted to go east across the sea to a land that he hadn't been yet, presumably to go and teach there as well. And so his disciples and him sail across the sea together in their little boat. Now, these boats were, they were small, and they were probably meant for 2 to 3 fishermen and their catch. But here, there are 12 disciples and Jesus. There's 13 people in this boat. And by ancient standards, they probably were pretty good boats, but by modern standards, these things are pretty rickety. In fact, in 1986, archaeologists actually unearthed one of these boats. This is the hull of a boat that was carbon dated between 140 BC and 40 AD. So that's a hull of a boat that actually could have been this boat that we're talking about here. And that boat on the right is a reconstruction of one. You could see, it's not a big boat. For 13 people to be packed in here, it's pretty tight and it's a little dangerous. Other boats were with him. This is a strange saying or a strange sentence because there's no reference to other boats at all in the rest of the story. Either they made it fine or those boats were never heard from again. We don't really know. So we continue. A great windstorm arose and the waves beat into the boat so that the boat was already being swamped. So you can imagine what this scene is like for these disciples. They are terrified. This is a great windstorm. The Sea of Galilee was below sea level, and there's big mountains around it, and the wind was known to come down from the mountains, pick up, and create storms on the sea that were unexpected. But the sailors, the fishermen, they were used to this sort of thing. But this storm was beyond nature. This was not a little bit of chop that they had to endure as they went out. This was a furious squall. In Greek, the word is also used for hurricane. The waves were beating up this boat. It was getting swamped, taken on water. And this storm really came out of nowhere. Now, if you know your Bible, or if you remember the Bible stories from when you were a kid, who else was on a boat and was subject to a storm that came out of nowhere? Swallowed by a whale? Jonah, right. We'll come back to him at the end. So I don't need to tell you, and Mark doesn't even need to tell you, what the mood is on this boat. They needed new underwear. They were terrified of what was happening. They were throwing up all the Hail Marys and the foxhole prayers that they could. And some of these guys, like Peter, were experienced fishermen. They knew their way around the boat. They knew this sea really well. They had seen storms before, but this was like nothing they had ever seen. But Jesus is with them. He'll know what to do. And so what's Jesus doing during this frightful ordeal? He's sleeping. He's laying on the cushion in the back of the boat. Now, this is where Jesus and I really see eye to eye. Some people need all sorts of rigmarole to get to sleep, right? They need sound machines. They need earplugs and eye masks. I knew a guy who used to have a fan a quarter of an inch from his face when he fell asleep. You need pillows kind of all over you. I'm with Jesus here. Give me a pillow and I'm out. And this is these cushions probably weren't actual cushions. They were probably sandbags that were used to kind of like even out the boat. But it was good enough for Jesus and it's good enough for me too. I would be out. But there he is in the back of the boat, resting comfortably. He's sleeping. What would you think if you were a disciple in that boat at that moment? You would think to yourself, either we're overworking this guy, he's really, really tired, like Weekend at Bernie's tired, or he just doesn't care. And they said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" This is a great question. There's three great questions in this story. This is the first one. Don't you want to know if Jesus cares when your ship is going down? They're asking, don't you care that we're dying out here? Scholars think that the Gospel of Mark was written to a community of Christians in the first century who were enduring great persecution. And so for Mark, or for Jesus to say this and for Mark to write it like he does, makes you think to yourself, as a Christian in the first century being persecuted, Jesus, we're getting killed out here. Don't you care? We're getting slaughtered for our faith. Where are you? Don't you care? And sometimes life can feel like that, right? Don't you care, Jesus, that the wind and the waves are going to sink me? That I lost my job and I'm going broke? Don't you care that my wife has cancer and I'm terrified? Don't you care that my life is the worst right now? That I'm filled with, I'm overcome with fear and anxiety and despair? And the very fact that it seems like you don't care makes me even more filled with fear and anxiety and with despair. Because Jesus, you're supposed to be the pioneer of this. You're supposed to be the captain of this ship, and it seems like you're asleep at the wheel. It feels like that sometimes. It did for these Christ followers. You can hear it in the rudeness, the abruptness of their question. They were frustrated, they were desperate, they were panicked and fearful. Here's the deal with this. They interpreted his sleep, his inaction, as indifference. Their fear made them think, Jesus, you're not doing anything, so you must not care. And then they blame Jesus for their trouble, basically. Wake up. Why aren't you doing anything to help us here? If we drown out here, this one's on you. As we'll see in a moment, what looks now like inaction from Jesus doesn't mean that he's indifferent. It just means that there's something else going on that they couldn't see yet. I'll say that again because that's really important for our faith moving forward. In the face of trouble, what seems like inaction from Jesus doesn't mean that he doesn't care. It just means that there's something else going on that we can't see. And the disciples, their response is exactly right. They cry out to Jesus for help. This is always the right move. They're right to do it. If you feel like the wind and the waves of your storm are getting to be too much for you, the right thing to do is always to cry out for him for help. You can't go wrong. It's just that the disciples, they didn't quite know yet who they were crying out to. Take a look at how Jesus responds. He woke up and he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." Then the wind ceased, and there was a dead calm. He said to them, "Why are you afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great awe and said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Why are you afraid? Still no faith? This is the second great question. I don't imagine that Jesus says this with anger or out of exasperation. I imagine that he says this like the way you reassure your child after a nightmare, with great tenderness and care. For these disciples following Jesus into the boat and across the sea and into a storm that they couldn't handle, following Jesus literally caused them to be in a situation where they were afraid and didn't know what to do. But with a word, with three words actually, Jesus calms that storm. "Peace, be still." The wind ceased, a dead calm. These words rebuked, "Peace, be still." These are the same kinds of words that Mark uses to describe the way Jesus would speak to demons. How he would exorcise evil spirits and control forces that were otherwise uncontrollable. The wind in this scene was like a demonic force that threatened their lives, but Jesus swiftly and easily overcame this with his authority. He's got this. So why were they afraid? Because they didn't know who this was that was in the boat with them, that even the wind and the sea obey him. They didn't know who it was that they were following. They didn't know who was the captain of their team. their pioneer. Who then is this? The third great question. Do you know through the entire Old and New Testament who the only person, the only thing is that can control the wind and the sea? It's God, of course. God himself. One of the very first things God does in the Bible is he separates the waters from the land. He creates dry land and he contains the sea, bringing order out of the chaos of the water. And in that culture, in the Jewish culture, the water, the sea, represented chaos. It represented peril and death. This is where the great beasts of death and destruction in the Bible swam. And it was God alone who had the power over them. Psalm 65 says, "You rule the raging of the sea." "You silence the roaring of the seas and the roaring of the waves." Psalm 89 says, "You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them." Psalm 107 says, "The men who went down to the sea in ships cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he made the storm be still. And the waves of the sea were hushed like a dead calm." Mark lifts these words right out of Psalm 107. Job and Jeremiah, two famous people from the Old Testament, they speak of God as one who could contain the sea and control them. The greatest story in the entire Old Testament, the story that defined the Jewish people from that moment onward and still does today, is a story of God holding back the waters so that his people could walk across the Red Sea on dry land to safety, out of slavery and into freedom. It is God and God alone who can do this, who can control the wind and the sea. Others at this time, others could perform magic and do things that looked like miracles. Others could concoct potions and heal people. Others could do things that looked like exorcising demons. But only God could do this, could control the wind and the waves. And only Jesus did this. The question that the disciples ask in awe, in a new kind of fear, is meant to express their wonder. Is this God somehow with us? Because if that's God somehow with us in the boat, then maybe we don't need to worry about anything. If that's God asleep at the wheel, on the cushion, maybe he knows what he's doing. If Jesus is the captain of this ship and the pioneer of their faith, is somehow God in person with us? And his survival in this boat means our survival. He's thrown his lot in with ours. Then even in the face of this storm that rightfully terrifies us, we don't need to be so afraid because Jesus has got this. And here's what I want to offer you this morning. Here's where this goes. When you follow Jesus and the storms of life start to lash out against you, you don't need to be so afraid of them because Jesus is with you. God is with you in the boat with you. And so why should you be so afraid? This is what Jesus asks the disciples. And he asks you too. Why be afraid? I'm with you. Don't sweat it. Just have faith. Not that you can weather the storm on your own. Not that you can be clever enough to MacGyver your way out of it. Not that it's not going to be really, really challenging, because it might be really, really challenging. But because I am with you. Have faith in me. Do you know who this Jesus is? The disciples didn't quite yet know it, but one day they would. Jesus is the one who not only calmed this storm, but he also finally came to calm the real storm in life, the storm that threatens us eternally, the storm that really matters. I mentioned earlier about Jonah. This story has a lot of resemblances to Jonah. Jonah boards a ship across the sea. He falls into a deep sleep. A storm comes out of nowhere. The sailors wake him up in a panic, and they rail on him for being asleep rather than for caring. The difference is that Jonah knows the storm is because of him, because God is angry at him. And so what Jonah does is he throws himself into the sea, sacrificing himself to be swallowed by that big fish whale thing, and 3 days later spit out onto dry land. Jesus doesn't need to sacrifice himself here because he can control the wind and the waves just with a word. But in time, Jesus would sacrifice himself to save others, to save all others, throwing himself overboard into the depths of our humanity, into the depths of our pain and our sin and our evil and everything that separates us from God. And he is swallowed by death for 3 days in order to calm the real storm that threatens us all. That storm, being separated from God, that's the only storm we ever really need to worry about. The good news of Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection, is that that storm has been forever calmed. It is not on your radar. Your life is in his hands, and nothing you can do to change that. So you can put your faith in this Jesus and trust him with your life. And here is where the rubber of this story meets the road. Will you? Will you trust him? Or will you give in to your fears? What will you do? The disciples question, who then is this? This is another way of saying, we think we know who this is, but will we trust him with our lives? As you walk the path of following Jesus into those places you haven't gone before, the situations, his commands that cause you fear, this is the question before you. Will you trust him with what's next? Can you? Don't look at the wind and the waves. Put your fears aside and instead look to him, the pioneer of your faith. But will you? Will you go away in fear, or will you walk forward in faith? Because it might be scary to turn around and go to your brother or your friend or your parent and say, I'm sorry for what I did to you. I wish I didn't. Can we fix this? You might not do that because it's scary and it's intimidating and it's kind of awkward, but you can because Jesus is right there with you. And if he can control the wind and the waves, you better believe he can control whatever broken relationship you're in and whatever pain that's been caused and whatever else comes your way. God might be calling you, goading you forward to go and do this thing for him. Go and serve in this new way. Go and use your time differently for him the way that he wants you to. Share a little bit about Jesus with your coworker. And you might not because you're afraid of what? Of being exposed for not being good enough at it. Or because you're afraid of being rejected. Or you're afraid of running out of enough for yourself. But listen, you can go there. You can do that. You can put yourself out there for Jesus because don't you know who this is? Who is with you when you do? And take a step back for a moment from just the following Jesus fears. What about the other fears in life? Snakes and spiders and squirrels, yes, but the real ones. What about the fear of your loved one dying from cancer? The fear that if your company closes, what's going to happen to you and your job? Fear that if you don't hold things together, your family's going to fall apart. In all of these real fears, you have a choice whether to be paralyzed and driven a little mad by them or choosing to face those fears with faith, following Jesus into those fears rather than running away from them, believing that even though you're taking on water, Jesus has got you because of who he is, because he's God with us. Listen, Jesus does not still every storm in life. That's one of the hard things about this story. It's not that simple, but that's not what this is about. Christianity doesn't promise us a refuge from anything going wrong and from uncertainties and insecurities. It doesn't promise immunity from the rough seas of life. These storms are a part of life. One moment all is well, and the next moment all is hell. And some of you know that way too well. But what Christianity, what Jesus does promise, is that you absolutely have one with you who is at your side, who is absolutely mighty now to save, who is absolutely trustworthy and strong and an ever-present help in trouble, and who has the power to still any storm that you're in. Whether or not he does it, he has the power, which means you can place your faith in him. He doesn't just save us from storms, although he does that sometimes. He saves us through them. It's easy to have faith when things are going good, and there's nothing to fear. It's easy to have courage, to claim faith in Jesus when everything is calm, or when the storm takes a turn out to sea before you're in danger. It's easy to have faith in God's deliverance when you don't need to be delivered from anything. But is your faith good also when things are not? What this story does, I hope, for you, is help you to lift your eyes off of the wind and the sea, the storm around you that makes you afraid, and instead to look to the one who is with you and who alone has the power to still it and bring you through safely. What this story calls you to, it's to face the things that cause you fear and to continue to go forward in faith anyway. Put simply, it's to trust in Jesus who is with you so that you can do the thing that Jesus wants you to do that you've been too afraid to do. And be the person who Jesus wants you to be that you've been too afraid to be. And follow Jesus into the places that Jesus wants you to go even though you've been too afraid to go there. So have that conversation that you've been too afraid to have. Be the Christian at work that you've been too afraid to be. Go into that place in faith that you've been too afraid to go. Jesus is with you. He's got this. So why be afraid? Now, as a church together, we are facing some storms in our life. We've lost a pastor. He moved away to a different church. We're facing searching for a new pastor. There's going to be a transitional pastor who comes in and leads us for a time. And all of these things are very uncertain, and they're scary, and they rightfully cause us concern. And there is a great unknown for us, for Park Church. We have a choice right now, in this moment, to give in to our fears and to run away scared, or we can face our fears and go forward in faith and say to ourselves, say to Jesus, Jesus, we trust you. You have this in your hands. We don't have to worry about this. You've got this. And if we do that, there is no telling what Jesus will continue to do through this body of believers here that he hasn't done yet and that will bring more and more people to faith in Monmouth County and beyond. So my call to you, to us together as a church, is to trust Jesus with where we are, and more importantly, with where we're going. Because we don't know, but he does, and he's got this. So let's believe in him and pray together that he would grow our faith. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the pioneer of our faith, the captain of our ship, and that because we're in it with you and that you're in it with us, we have nothing to fear. So help us, Lord, to grow our faith in you, our trust in you. Help us, Lord, that when we see the wind and the waves around us, we trust that you're going to carry us through and that you are with us. And that even if our ship goes down, you're still the Lord of our life. Lord, for all of the things that we fear, the things that we fear from following you, the things that we fear from just being human beings, Lord, grant us courage, grant us trust, and grant us faith to walk into them, not to run away, but to go forward boldly in faith. Grow our faith through this. Help us to trust you and to know you and believe in you. Show yourself again to us. Lord, thank you that on the cross, and in your resurrection, you calmed the real storm that threatens our lives. And we don't have to worry about that anymore because you have forgiven us, you have wiped that slate clean, and you have given us new life. Help us to believe in that, to live like it, to share that good news with the world around us, and to go boldly into your world. Lord, as we sing this next song that is so clearly taken out of this Mark 4 passage, we pray that you would help us to not fear, but to sing out to you, to cry out to you, to trust in you, and to lift our voices to you when we don't know where else to go. Help us to look to you, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. We pray, Lord, that you would be with us and fill our worship together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.